Matthew chapter 20, and certainly there's a lot to be in prayer about these days, of course, around the world, in our country, and certainly in our individual churches, to would not want to be going through this time of life without the Lord. I hate to try to sort this out apart from being able to trust in God and know that the Lord has a plan that often is not what we understand or see picture of, but thankful that we can, whatever else does happen, be able to come to Him and just put our faith and trust in Him in a practical, real way in our everyday lives. So we're thankful for a Lord that didn't just save us and give us this long-term, far-off hope, but also a Lord that renews His mercies to us every morning. And we're thankful, want to thank Him for that, certainly. So, Matthew chapter 20, to take this evening and look at this passage that is a parable, and I've titled this message, "They Supposed That They Should Have Received More." They supposed that they should have received more. And this passage does deal with answer that Jesus gave to a question. And as happens frequently when someone would ask Jesus a question, such as when He was asked, "Who is my neighbor?" He responded with the parable, the story of the Good Samaritan. And this passage is like that. He gets a question from one of his own disciples. And so He gives kind of a lengthy response, and the response is in the form of a story, one that would not soon be forgotten. This parable is often referred to as the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. So follow along. I'm going to just take the time to read this parable, 16 verses. We'll begin there, Matthew chapter 20, in verse 1. "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you.' And they went their way. He went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did likewise. About the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, 'Why stand ye here all the day idle?' They say unto him, 'Because no man hath hired us.' He saith unto them, 'Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive.' So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came," and this is where we get the title for this message, "they supposed that they should have received more. And they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house, saying, 'These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that as thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can gather together. Lord, it's a special time, and we're grateful, Lord, for many that are here, Lord, and guests as well. Lord, certainly also in prayer about many important needs that are burdens right now across the congregation. And we're asking, God, that in this brief time together, we might be able to gain a truth from your word that can help us in the days that are difficult ones for us. Pray, Lord, you'd use your word this evening in hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So first, let me just share a few introductory thoughts with regard to this parable. Some commentaries will say that this is one of the more difficult passages, difficult parables to interpret. One of the reasons is because the attempt to interpret some of the finer details that are in here, like the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour, and the 11th hour, maybe there's a hidden meaning in there. Maybe there's some special thing about those numbers. And so they will spend time trying to interpret what those different times of the day mean or don't mean. And they get bound down in these little details. Now, I know there's a place for studying the words of Scripture and studying them in detail. But one thing we learn about parables is that they're generally given to put across one spiritual truth. And so we want to keep that truth in mind rather than get stuck in the little details. I know sometimes I'll have a conversation with somebody and then I'll come home and Jennifer wants the details about the conversation. And I do my best to explain that there wasn't a lot of details in the conversation. It was sort of just a conversation. And I say, well, there, I've done my job. We've settled that issue. Au contraire. Now, there is got to be some hidden details in that conversation, so I'll try to go through it again. And we talk about the fact that, no, that's, I didn't really discern anything other than just that little simple conversation. Not a lot, I can't wring any other fine details out of there. And so she likes the details about conversations, but then she kind of lets me have it when it comes time for me to make a sandwich, because I just can't stand a sandwich that's just slapped together. I mean, if any sandwich worth making is worth making right, taking as much time as necessary to put the details in, because I've got to eat it, and the sandwich is going to taste good. And so she'll watch me make a sandwich and just shake her head. And I know what she's thinking. She could have had 12 sandwiches made in the amount of time that I took to make one. Thinking very practically, when she's got to make sandwiches for all the kids, you know, and get them out the door, well, not me. I'm there, you know, putting the stuff on both sides of the bread, not one. Who likes a dry sandwich anyway? I want it to burst with flavor. So I'm all detailed about the sandwiches, and she's like, that's crazy. You're what in the world? But when it comes time for conversations, you got to tell me the details. I'm like, there are no details. And so anyway, when we come to parables, there's a lot of little things that are going on in there. But it does us good to focus on the one main spiritual truth. Sometimes when we focus only on the details, we miss the major thing that God's trying to get across to us. And so this parable does, I believe, have one main point. We'll get to that in a minute. Another thing about this parable that we should mention is the value of a penny. Right about now, everybody's saying, this guy worked all day long. I don't care if they worked an hour or 12 hours. One penny, that's a crummy wage for anybody. So penny was worth a lot more back then than it is now. Can we even get pennies now? Or are they illegal too? Anyway, so a penny was a solid day's wage. Okay, so it's usually was a silver coin, and it would take care of a man for a day. It was a good daily wage. And so the other thing we see about this parable is there's a glaring issue of equal pay for vastly different amount of hours worked. I mean, the guy that worked 12 hours is getting paid the same as the guy that worked 1 hour. And that's one of the things that we want to come to an understanding about. So I mentioned this parable is a response to a question. That question was asked by Peter in the previous chapter, chapter 19, verse 27. So let's read that discussion that Peter had that was the cause of this parable. So in Matthew 19:27, the Bible says, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." Okay. So right about now, Peter is trying to contrast himself, who he did. He left his fishing boat. He left his thing that made him money. He's trying to contrast that with a guy that decided he wasn't going to leave everything earlier again in this chapter. So verses 16 to 22 is the rich young ruler who comes to the Lord, and the Lord knows that covetousness was this man's sin. So he challenges him with regard to covetousness and self-righteousness. And the young man in verse 22 walks away from the Lord. He held on to his possessions and his love of money and things more than the Lord. And Peter sees that. And Peter says to himself, he held on to his money and his possessions. We disciples didn't. We left everything. So what do we get? Verse 27. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus answers him really in two ways. A two-part answer. The first part is some encouragement for Peter and encouragement for us. Verse 28, Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. So this is an encouragement. The Lord's saying, Peter, yes, I've seen your sacrifice. You will be rewarded. So will everyone else be rewarded. But the Lord knew that there was more to that question that Peter asked that needed to be dealt with. And sometimes in our life, the Lord knows exactly what he needs to put our finger on to deal with us. In other words, sometimes there's a question asked and an answer is given, but you know there's more to the question than what was really asked. There was more to it. There's a bigger issue at stake. And the Lord discerned that about Peter. And so he says to him in verse 30, But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And then he goes right into this parable of the laborers in the vineyard. So now to the key thought for this parable. And the key thought I believe we find when it comes down to the meeting out of the payment. Verse 10, chapter 20. But when the first came, these guys spent 12 hours out working. And they spent 12 hours from morning until evening. They endured the hot sun. As they pointed out later on, they endured the hot sun all day long. And so, but when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more because they looked and they saw, man, the guys that worked 1 hour got a penny. How much more are we going to get? And verse 11, when they got the penny in their hand, when they received it, the penny, they murmured against the goodman of the house. Now, what we need to know and remember about these men, we find in verse 2. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. So the first guys that went to work, they didn't start working until they had an agreement, or we might say a contract. Okay, they'd made a deal, and the deal was black and white, no questions asked. We're going to work these 12 hours in exchange for a penny. Their work was done off of an agreed contract. And what we find about the rest of the workers, whether they were workers that worked 9 hours, 6 hours, 3 hours, or just 1 hour, we find no contract, no agreement. Look at verse 4. So this is the third hour workers. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard. And notice this point. And whatsoever is right, I will give you. And look at the end of the verse. And they went their way. I think it's really important that those men didn't say, okay, well, what is right? Before we go and work for you for these next 9 hours, tell us what's right. We want to know what we're getting. Let's get this taken care of beforehand. They didn't do that. He said, whatever's right, I'm going to give that to you. And they believed him. They just simply trusted in him. No contract. They didn't really know what they're going to get. They knew they weren't working the whole day. And they knew that a penny was a whole day's work. So I'm guessing in their mind, they probably were thinking, well, no one else has hired us yet. So anything's better than nothing. So we'll go ahead and go. Look at verse 7. This is the men that are still standing around at 5 p.m. Only 1 hour of work left. And so in verse 7, in response to his question of why are you still standing here, they said, because no man hath hired us. And he said unto them, go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So verses 4 and 7 show us that the other group was working for payment based on the goodness and the generosity of the householder. In other words, we could divide these men into two groups. One group was working for the penny from a contract, while the other was working from the promise of their boss. Their 12-hour workers were working based on a guarantee and according to their sight, while the rest went to work in the vineyard based on faith in the householder and hope that he would take care of them and have their best interests at hand. Whatever is right, I will give you. When that was said, they believed him. And they worked off of the promise, not just for the penny. And then it comes time for the payment. And so the lineup starts with the ones that worked an hour. They got the penny all the way down to the ones that worked all day. And when the penny hit their hand, the men that had worked all day long, instead of saying something like this, praise the Lord, isn't that great that this householder was generous to some other people? I mean, these people only worked 1 or 3 or 6 or 9 hours. They got an extra blessing. I mean, that was very kind and considerate of the householder to do that. Now, I got what I agreed for. I got my penny, nothing less. I wasn't cheated. I got my penny. You'd think that could have been their attitude. Praise the Lord. God's good. And in our lives, there's going to be days when the penny comes into our hand. And we've worked really, really hard for it. Maybe haven't got much recognition. We got the penny. Okay, but we look at other people that for some reason seem to get blessed beyond even maybe what they deserve. And when we see that, here's the danger: to start complaining about the way that the Lord of the vineyard passes out his rewards to us. When we see God blessing others, it ought to be cause for us to say, what a great God we serve. When we see the Lord bless us in a way that we know we really don't deserve, which honestly, if we're up front with the Lord, we know that that's more often than not. Probably all the time. In fact, if we take the next step and ask ourselves, what do we really deserve? We don't deserve the privilege of even being invited to work in his vineyard. We don't deserve to be called by his name. It's by his mercy and grace that he saved us. We forget that. Then it didn't matter what happens in our life. We're going to be spending a lot of our life just like these workers that did get what they agreed to, murmuring and complaining about their householder, their Lord of the vineyard, but for us, complaining to the Lord about what he's done for us and how that wasn't fair. I deserved more than that. How can they, how can we, and then we spend our lives murmuring, and then we go to face the Lord one day at the judgment seat, and then we have to hang our head. Because it'll be super clear one day exactly what we deserved. It'll be very clear one day about how good God has been to every single one of us. The fact of the matter is, there are going to be days in our life when we look down and it's just that one penny and the circumstances around are such that we think we deserve more than this, or we don't deserve what's coming to our life. And that day, those days are a test for us. They're a test for what our view of our Lord is in our life. None of us are going to escape this test. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard is a test of the attitude of the worker. There's days when God blesses us in a special way. Not a 12-hour day, maybe just a one-hour day. God really blessed. Wow, and we realize how good He was. The other days are long. They're a 12-hour day of fighting the devil, fighting discouragement, fighting bad circumstances. And the question that we all have to ask ourselves is, what's my attitude to the Lord at the end of that day? Murmuring, complaining is right around the corner from all of us. And those tests are a test of love for the Lord, certainly. So the Lord had to deal with Peter about this and say, Peter, now you're going to be in the field for 12 hours. Okay, you're gonna have the full 12 hours to be in my work. Okay, and until Peter, you stop comparing yourself with the rich young ruler who walked away, and you who have forsaken all. Okay, and until your driving force stops being, well, what am I gonna get? What am I gonna get? Till that changes, the Lord really couldn't use Peter the way that he wanted to. Let's look at John chapter 21. John chapter 21. This attitude stayed around Peter for quite a while in his life. Peter made a decision to just deny the Lord there before the crucifixion. And he fled. He didn't want to be aligned with the Lord. He didn't want to take that persecution that he was going to have to face. And so he fled. The Lord's crucified. And he raises from the dead. And in just another act of mercy, he goes out looking for Peter. He goes out and looking for the backslider. And he finds him out fishing again. Remember, Peter said, hey, we've forsaken all. What are we going to have? All of a sudden, now we find Peter not forsaking all again. He's still trying to figure out, is this life worth it? Am I going to get enough out of this Christian life for it to be worth my while? That's still his mindset. So he's back to fishing in John 21. The Lord comes and finds him. And we know that the Lord calls him over. And as Jesus did so often with someone that was either lost or that was backslidden, he found a way to talk to him one-on-one. Just zeroed right in on him. How many times did the Lord do that? Late at night with Nicodemus. One-on-one, getting down to business with exactly where Nicodemus was at. That woman at the well. The Lord just seemed to have as much time as was necessary to talk to her one-on-one. And here, with someone who we might have said serves Peter right. He denies me just before I go to the cross and rise from the grave. He can just do his own thing. But how compassionate is the Lord with Peter? Compassionate as he is with us when we find ourselves kind of fading or backsliding. And so he finds Peter and he gets him one-on-one. And he asks him, do you love me? And we know this discussion that takes place. And we pick it up in verse 18. Jesus is talking to Peter and says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he, Peter, should glorify God. So he tells Peter, what are you going to get? Well, you're going to get a situation where you're going to have to lay down your own life for following me. You're going to be martyred. You're not going to have the ability to get up and gird yourself and have the freedom to do what you want to do. No, your freedoms are slowly going to be constricted, so much so that someone's going to take you and they're going to put you to death. And so that's what was ahead for Peter. And the Lord follows this up, interestingly enough, not with, and man, Peter, I really feel bad for you about that. It's going to be really tough, man. He just gives him one clear, simple command that Peter has to decide. He's got to decide. And the command to Peter is the command to you and I. And that's this: follow me. Follow me. Be like the ones that hit the field on the third hour, or the sixth hour, or the ninth hour, or the 11th hour, that aren't working under some deal, some perfect contract that guarantees all this. No, no. Be like those that went to the harvest field that said, you know what? Whatever is right, I'm just going to trust you. Whatever's right, you can give it to me, and I will follow you. So Peter had to decide whether he was going to be the contract worker or the I'm trusting you with everything worker. And notice Peter is not ready to make that commitment yet. Look at verse 20. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple. You know, Peter, over and over again in Scripture, got in trouble for taking his eyes off the Lord and looking at circumstances or at other people. And guess what? All of us, it's very simple. We keep our eyes on the Lord. He'll take care of us. But the temptation every day is going to be to look at people or look at circumstances. So here, Peter did this again. Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved. This is the disciple that wrote this gospel. He sees John. Verse 21, Peter, seeing him, John, saith unto Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Is John going to have it as bad as me? I mean, this is a bad, John's not going to have an easy life, is he? Is it just me that has to do this? And Jesus, not backing down from Peter's wrong attitude, challenges him again with this statement, verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And then he just says, Peter, get your eyes back on me. Look what he says. Follow thou me. That's the test. That's the test. We're all going to get into service for the Lord in some way or another. We're all going to be his laborers. And we're going to be in one of two groups. We're going to be the 12-hour group that's got a contract, that's looking for our rights, and is going to notice if something wasn't fair to us. We're going to notice that. Or we're going to be the 3, 6, 9, 11-hour people that enter the field and say, hey, I'm glad to be here. This is a blessing. Lord, whatever you want to give me, I'll take it. And it's at some point after John 21, before Acts chapter 2, that Peter comes to an understanding with himself and says, I'm done trying to make decisions for my life based on what John's going to do or what my circumstances are going to be. I'm just going to follow the Lord. And so, what if Peter had failed at that decision? Most likely he would not have been the preacher on the day of Pentecost. But Peter got this issue right and accepted the Lord's will for his life as a willing worker, not by contract, not by trying to verify what's fair or not, but just trusting the Lord. And then God took him and had him preach, and 5,000 people were saved on the day of Pentecost just a few short weeks later. I wonder how many of us the Lord's simply waiting for us to go into his service with the attitude of, whatever is right, whatever you want, that I will accept as my payment for service. Trusting the goodness and the mercy of God. What a blessed life we would live, knowing that God's plan and purpose is being fulfilled in our life. How much do we miss? What will we miss? What will be left undone if we keep that attitude of those all-day workers, just trying to make sure God's treating me fairly? Who knows what we'll miss? We may never know until the judgment seat of Christ. So they supposed that they should have received more. Or, whatever is right, I will give you. That's our question today. What will it be? Heavenly Father, we thank you.